I said, you're going to have to clean up a little bit, put your tie on. A lot of this stuff sound kind of funny tonight, but it's not really funny. Now, I'm not like Don Green. I went hunting with Don Green one time. It's honest truth before the Lord. I hunted. We went deer hunting, and he wore his suit. Now, that's the truth. It's the honest truth. He had his suit on, had his tie on, and he had one of them things on, you know, to zip up. And then I woke up. You said, that's bad. Listen, I woke up, and he had a pair of pajamas on and had a tie painted on him. That's the truth. That's the truth. He said, nobody has ever saw me without a tie on. I'd like to say this to you tonight. Those men got that from J. Frank Nars, who every year in the state of Texas, and I'm not advocating this, but he was voted every year the best dressed man in Texas. That's the truth. And he was a pretty fair preacher. It didn't cramp his style a bit in the world. You say, well, I believe he's a little sissified. Well, you ask them horse rustlers that stole his daddy's horse when they shot him three times with a rifle. I don't know how many of them he shot, but he was a long way from being a sissy. Amen. Man went to his church one night, going to burn it down to kill him, and they sent an ambulance after him. He's dead. That was Norris. He killed a man right in the church. I was going to say this. He wasn't no sissy. But he knew if you reach people, and when they said when he went to a town, they said the first thing you do is start looking for the biggest millionaire in town and try to lead him to God. And he won many of them. Many of those people were saved, and he had places all over town where he preached. He just kind of spoke of success, and he would go in J.C. Penney's store and say, can I have a service here from 12 to 12:15? And he had them. And every one of the big meals and what have you there in Fort Worth, they had big preaching places. And that church was built on preaching. And God used them. Amen. All right, have your Bibles. Look in Luke 22 and verse 47. These men tonight have spoken. Brother Danny has on money. And Brother Danny has pastored a church for $300 a week for years, and he's paid his church out. His church has done good, and souls have been saved, and mission money has been given. But when men speak on money, and we look at all the parables, I heard that great Harvey Springer one time preach on the parables. He said 85% of the parables deal with money. That's really strange. And they do. The rich man's son, and the lost coin, and the lost sheep even represented the finances, and the good steward represented finances. But I heard Harvey Springer preach on that money grows on trees, all you have to do is shake it. I want to say this, that souls are saved because somebody gives. And very few people will be saved if there's no money involved in paying the preacher or sending a missionary out or printing the Bibles or whatever you want to do. Without money, it's hard to get people saved. So you just you waste that stuff and you're wasting souls. I had a preacher friend of mine. He's dead now. He ate himself to death. He had the hamburger-itis. He died with it. He could eat 12 hamburgers and never catch his breath. Yeah. I told him one time he when we went to school, he carried one in his coat pocket. Every now and then he'd reach down and take a bite. That's the truth. He died with a hamburger-itis. Eat up everything he could mooch, sing far, beg, bar, or steal. He ate it. Amen? Let's stop at this Jiffy store and pay double price and help ourselves. But I want to say that this year I've prayed. I've asked God, honestly. We had one of the greatest mission conferences I've ever been in. I heard Brother Homer Smith's wife say, she said, you know, this conference makes me want to go home and just somehow get into the ministry, the work of God. We was all challenged and charged by Brother Randy Pike, Brother Homer, and them men preaching. But this year, the last 4 months, we've gave $40,000 to the little church, run a little over 200 to missions. We mail out the money every Monday morning. The last 4 months, we go from December to December. I pray this year God give us $150,000 for the missions. We're going to mail it out. I believe that. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that Jim Ballard will stay over there longer. Amen. That means that Bryce Stevens will be there longer. That's what that means. And everybody said Linton Smith wouldn't make it. I knew he never would get back. Nobody would help him back. So I knew if he ever got there, his wife, good a woman she is, she'd help him make it. And that old boy just handing out tracts and people getting saved. And the reason people getting saved is somebody has sacrificed and sent them the money. So money is souls. You get that tonight. And so you wasted. You say, well, you thank Brother Danny Farley. Practice that. Brother Danny has 3 sons. They're my grandsons. I asked him, one of them boys, how old is the oldest one, Danny? He's 12 years old. I said, Brother Danny, do you practice that? Do you put a couple of dollars a week in there for him? He said, since the day he was born. He said he has a little over $7,000 in his bank account to go to school on. But you're a missionary, and you go write out a prayer letter and say, my child feels led the Lord to go to Bible school. I wonder who's going to help. Thank you. I would be embarrassed. I'd be embarrassed. My wife has been sick for the last few years. I'd be embarrassed to send out a prayer letter. We never had no insurance. I'd feel embarrassed to write Brother Jones and say, well, could you please send me $100? Oh, no, no. I don't need you to send me no $100. I got $100 right in my pocket. Furthermore, I got more than $100. And I'll stop and make a deal anywhere in the world, make a dollar. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Anywhere. Doctor told my wife, said, the reason you got that high blood pressure, the reason you're sick, is because you worry. And she said, I ain't worried about nothing. She said, I'm in the hospital. I'm worse off since I got here than I was before I got here. How come? He said, you're worrying. She said, what in the world am I worried about? She said, you're worried about the doctor bill, maybe. She said, with him, I ain't never worried about a bill. She said, you put him on the ground, he'll get it. That was before I saved, I withdrew from the bank, but not then. God give us sense enough to make a living. Amen? If you ain't got sense enough, you ought to pray for some wisdom. And amen. Broke to some of you, I believe He'd give you a little. In verse 47 of chapter 22, I believe sometimes we deify men like the great apostles until we don't want to live like them. We think maybe there's some great deity. Then I believe some men in the Bible, we so demonize them that, and I know they were demon-possessed, but until we lose the reality that they were men. And while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto him to Jesus to kiss him. You know, it's the only man in the Bible that I read that kissed Jesus. And I've always been scared of men that want to kiss me. Amen. I really am. When some guy comes up to me with all that gooey stuff, I get scared. I believe we ought to have the love of God in our heart. I believe we ought to love one another. I believe we ought to pray one for another, but I cannot stand this here gooey stuff. I can't handle it. I don't know what it is, but it makes me want to puke. I don't know what it is. But Jesus said to him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss. Judas had a sin, and I believe with all my heart that in the life of this man for 3 years, I believe he could see that there were some signs that something was wrong in his life. A lot of people have told me through the years, Brother Jack, I was just coming along here and I fell into sin. Most people do just exactly like Judas did. They plan to get into sin. Yeah, that's right. Most people don't fall into sin. They jump into sin. And I believe Judas saw some signs there was something wrong in his life. And I believe the Spirit of God, as we go to meetings like this, God deals with us and speaks to us and warns us that things are wrong. It's easy to just laugh it off. Brother Farley preach on money, laugh it off. This man get up here and preach about you ought to live clean and godly, just laugh it off. Now, man, that's a big joke, but it ain't no joke. Then a preacher stands up and said, y'all need this. If your pastor say you need it, you need it. God sent it to you, you better take heed to it. Now, Judas here knew that he was unfaithful with the money bag. Why was it money, preacher? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. And he knew in his life that he was unfruitful. And you know the same thing, and I know the same thing. And them bells begin to sound that I'm unfruitful. My life is not producing what God wants to produce out of it. And we know it. But we make an excuse and we say, well, times are hard now. Everybody in Pensacola is saved. That's a cheap excuse. There's 50 Baptist churches here, and so everybody heard. That's a cheap excuse, buddy. There's a lot of people here that ain't never heard. A man said to me Sunday morning, he said, it's the first time in my life in 51 years that I've ever heard that Jesus died for me. 21 years locked in that Texas penitentiary, and he was in a halfway house, and our men picked him up and brought six men. They sat there and heard the gospel, and that man after service said, could somebody tell me how to be saved? And that man got saved. While he was getting saved, two more was getting saved with him. 21 years. He said, all these 51 years, nobody has ever sat down and told me how to be saved. Unfruitful in our life. And then many times I believe we see the unfairness in our life. Judas knew that he had the sack. And he knew that he had the money. He knew that he was taking it out of that. He knew that he was wasting it. He's being unfair to those other 11 men. And those other 11 men's lives completely depended on him. Whether they got any money or not. But he took his and wasted it. Just like you and I do. Amen. I made three places going to buy me a new pair of boots last week. And my wife said, you're the most particular person in the world. I said, I'm not particular. The price is what's bothering me. Amen. I called a Mexican. He just swam across the river. These you're not supposed to have them on. Amen. You're not supposed to wear sea turtle boots. You're not even supposed to own them. You said, did you smuggle them in? That's exactly what I did. And he waded the river. He wades it every night. He pastors a church in Texas, and he's not even supposed to be in Texas. You said, I believe that's unscriptural. Well, I know that. God bless you. But Judas, we smuggled other stuff before we got saved, but after we got saved, we couldn't do that. He said, how come you bring them sea turtle boots in? Well, I never could understand why people pass a law and say it's against the law to kill a sea turtle and to kill a little baby. Amen. Whatever. Do whatever they want to. Put you in prison for... Oh, Lord, don't get on that, preacher. But he called him Judas. Judas violated, if you please, the duties that he owed God. Judas owed God some duties that he demanded. He was supposed to be at prayer meeting, but he wasn't there. He's over there with that bunch of heathens. The preacher said to us, 8 or 10 men ain't here. Any man that's not here, and he's not working now, he's wicked. Something not wrong, you wicked man. You said, God called me to preach. Oh, well, that's wonderful. We'll have a roll call about 20 years now and see where you're at. Amen. I've noticed people who are unfaithful about church, they're unfaithful about everything else. I notice people who are unfaithful about giving, unfaithful about money, unfaithful about prayer meeting, they become unfaithful wherever they are. It doesn't make a bit of difference in the world. But I've also always noticed that when you start talking about missions and a mission conference and things of that nature, they're the least attended there is. Because, see, it's demanding. We're going to talk about giving and praying. Amen. So he was supposed to be at this prayer meeting, but he was over these heathens over here conspiring against God. He was supposed to come out of the world, but he's down there with the world. Now get that tonight. Judas had betrayed some duties he had. The first duty you got is come out of the world. I'm talking about this religious system. Get out of it. Get out of it. Come out, if you please. Amen. This world system is not to have any influence on you. You're a child of God. Judas is money, 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 money. That's all it amounted to. He had these problems and God showed them to him. His lying, his cheating, his stealing. He just probably said, why, everybody's doing it. Church is cold and indifferent. Ain't much going on, just 12 of us anyhow. But he has some violations here, please. He was supposed to come out of the world. He was supposed to have denied the flesh. Now, I want to tell you something. I am an authority on the flesh because I've lived in it the last 30-something years. Since I've been saved, I guess I walk more in the flesh than I have in the spirit. So I'm an authority on the flesh. And the flesh don't like to go to prayer meeting. And the flesh don't like you to talk about money. And the flesh don't like you to say no. The biggest sin in America today, we find it in Proverbs about chapter 1, about verse 10, I believe it is, when they say, come and do this, consent thou not. And we can't say no. We can't say no to our children. We can't say no to ourselves. We can't say no to our wife. We can't say no to nobody. We just can't say no. And then it's a thing. It's a crazy thing. Got all mixed up. We can't say yes to the right people. We can't say yes to God. We can't say yes to the Bible. We can't say yes to the preacher. But we can sit in that pulpit pew and say, no, I'm not going to have that. No, I'm not going to believe that. But whatever the flesh said, we say yes. We've got our yeses and nos all mixed up. And then when children grow up right in our own flanks, and them children don't know how to say yes and don't know how to say no to the right word, we beat the devil out of them. I mean, we just grab them in manhood and said, I'll raise you right and I'll walk you to church, you little idiot, you. That's right. I prayed for you. Why don't you do right? They watched me and you too long. Judas violated the duties he owed God. Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight. God's not in debt to you. God don't owe you nothing. You owe God. God don't owe you nothing. If you got what you deserve, you'd be in hell tonight with your back broke. An old thief, Sunday evening, I got a telephone call. Not this Sunday, it was last Sunday. And a man that I'd known nearly 50 years, he said, Jack, and I said, yeah. And he said, Jack, this is Bert Rankin. And I said, Bert Rankin, what in the world are you doing? He said, I'm pastoring a little old church outside of Henderson, Texas. I said, Bert, how long have you been there? And he told me. He said, Jack, I was 42 years old and God saved me. He said, I've done 20 years in that old Texas penitentiary. And he said, I just felt like God could save you and old Bubba. He said, no, Willie Crosby could save me. And he said, Jack, I've been pastoring this little old church, run about 40. And he said, man, I said, I wish you'd come down to Houston. He said, I don't never come to Houston. I said, well, just drive down. He said, I ain't never coming back. He said, them streets stink. He said, it looks bad. He said, I got to finish this pine trees. And he said, I hung that phone up and I said, my soul, my wife, I said, one day let's just drive. She said, I don't never want to see him. I hope I don't never see him. And I said, why? She said, I just want to remember he's saved. She said, I knew what he was before he was saved. He was an animal. And she said, I know what he done and everything, Jack, and you know all about it. But she said, Jack, I hope I never see him. I can just say, thank God he's saved. And to think that God would save a man like that, and then he wouldn't carry out what few little duties that God asked him to take care of. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. He violated the duties of God. He was supposed to be a preacher. But he's a thief. It's easy to get in the thieving business. Some missionaries, they tie it like this. It's the way to tie. They said, I tie. I get a check every month about $1,600 something. He said, from who? Preachers, missionaries. I got 4 or 5 missionaries call me every year when I faith promised. They said, preacher, write me down. God wants me to give $25 a week. Write me down, preacher. God wants me to give $15 a week. You know why? Because we won them to God way back down to 12, 13 years ago, and they started doing that, and they just can't get out of the habit. You say, I don't believe in that. What do you believe in? You think about that just a minute. A violation of the duty. It has to do with money. One of the most awful cases of ingratitude is scribbled down right here. And Jesus, he drew near unto him to kiss him. The only time in the Bible that Judas ever tried to get near to God was to get something for himself. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. But Judas wanted to draw nigh unto God that he might even get some more in gratitude. I have a man that's worked for me now nearly 10 years. He runs a rescue mission. We had 4 prison services Sunday, and he runs all the prison work. And Brother Dan Meadows. Only reason God could ever use that man. Dan Meadows is just grateful for anything God does to him. You can just give him a songbook. And he'll walk in there and say, preacher, look what they gave me. Man, he said, did you ever see a copy like that? Preacher, this guy just sent me 20 Bibles. Preacher, this guy just sent me 10 pounds of coffee for the rescue mission. Brother Jack, look what these people... This man is just eternally grateful for anything God does for him. My wife said to me the other day, she said, the reason God used that boy. He said, you can give him $2. And boy, he walked outside and said, man, God gave it to me. Some guy cut him off the other day because he decided he'd take 2 hours of school because in the college. I said, I won't know what they believed in the college, so I asked him to go. He'd do anything I asked him. So he went out there, and I won't know what the sociology teachers taught, and I won't know what that psychology teacher taught. So I told him, go out there and come tell me every day what they taught. So he did, 2 days a week. Now, you're talking about a bunch of nuts. They showed a film out there, and the film was, there was a three-toed nigger, and he had come from outer space. They showed this, and you had to write a report. My wife had a report. So this three-toed nigger, he come from outer space. He went down to welfare office, and they wouldn't help him. And he went on down in the Harlem. Are you listening to me? He went on down in the Harlem. When he got down in the Harlem, the drug dealers were white, and they were selling drugs to the blacks. And then the FBI was trying to catch the blacks who were selling the drugs. And this little three-toed nigger helped kill the FBI and the drug dealers. And so when they killed the drug dealers, that done away with all of everything. And they showed them on a golden train taking over New York City. And they said, now what did you get out of that? So me and Dan wrote down what he got out of it. That's in the sociology class. But the man that built that school, name was Roy Cullen, a big oil man in our country, who was just a fundamental man, a good, a solid conservative man, and he built that school to train people how to work. I won't get on that tonight. But this is one of the awfulest cases of ingratitude. He had worked with this man 3 years. He took whatever this man got and he ate it. And some of us sitting right here tonight, we've been with him 3 years, or you might be like me, 35. And everything I got tonight, he gave it to me. I drove up here in an 85 Lincoln car, and I never paid one dime for it. I got a suit of clothes on right here. A man died the other day, and I got 10. And a Mexican swam out of the Rio Grande, bought me these boots. I'm doing all right, man. I'm doing all right. Everything I got, God. God gave it to me. And sir, you and I ought to stop and be eternal grateful for what God has done for us. One of the awfulest cases of ingratitude. He had watched this man heal and help and give hope to a godless world. He stood there and watched it. But he was just a watcher. I have a lot of people in my church. Our church is not as big as this, and probably as big as that pew there, and it's just a small church, but we'll have about 300 there every Sunday. Got about 175 members. Trying to cut that down some. This man that watched people heal and help. And I have people just run up to me and say, "Oh, Brother Wood, we had 3 saved this morning." I said, "We didn't have, me and you didn't have nobody." I said, "A woman sitting back here, she brought 2 and her son brought 1. That's 3. Who'd you bring? Me and you ain't had nobody." Some people just sit around the church and watch people walk down the aisle. They said, "Oh, praise God, man. I remember Bible Baptist Church, man. We believe in getting souls saved. We teach the Bible, man. We give to missionaries." Won't you just take up how many did you get saved? How much did you give? It? You know, you're right. I mean, make this thing personal. So that's what Judas' problem was. Hey, man, look what Peter's doing. And John, look what we're doing. He ain't never done nothing. Demon-possessed devil. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, he watched these people heal and what have you, but he was a nobody, unwanted, unloved. And the master come by Judas' house and said, "Come and go with me." Now, you can believe in predestination if you want to, but I believe you can do right. I believe you can do right. You can believe in that predestination junk if you want to. Calvin believed in it. I read the last year that he lived, that he asked him if they'd give him 3 extra barrels of wine a year. I figured out how much 13 barrels he already was getting, times 50. I figured out he had to drink 3 quarts a day. No wonder he wrote some of that stuff he wrote. Did you say it? He was a nobody. Judas was nobody. But God come by and put and called him. Took him to the table and fed him. Washed his feet. Where did you? Me. But then we notice another thing here about Judas. He was a detestable covetousness. He just wanted everything for himself. I've seen people broken a convict. But they still just wanted something. And it's mad because they couldn't get it. I've seen missionaries just mad at God because God wouldn't give them nothing. And said, "Well, the church didn't help me. I didn't call you. Why don't you talk to the one who called you? Huh? I didn't call you to send you either. Don't be blaming me because you're broke." Well, you got to blame somebody. You done whooped your wife, blamed her. Huh? Why don't you just get out and tell God you ain't got no faith, you don't believe nothing? Or you're at the wrong post office. Down there in South America, I was trading horses in South America a few years back. And had a wall down there. The missionaries would go down there to get their mail. I called it the Wailing Wall. I'd see them go in their motorcycle, "Scoot, scoot, hello, hello everybody." They just wave and they come back. Wasn't no letter. I'd hate to know that my spiritual life depended on a letter. You said you never have been on a foreign field. I've been in a foreign jail. Is that far enough? You said, how long did you stay? Just 5 months and 26 days. And I didn't write no prior letter. So wouldn't nobody read it nohow. They're just glad I was in there. But this man was covetousness, which is idolatry. He had the Lord of heaven with him, and he worshipped the God of this world, money. This is sin ruled in his early life of service. As he started out, he got the bag, and he began to pilfer that bag a little bit. Then when a woman came and gave a big gift and sacrificed it and poured it on Jesus, Mary, he said, why was this not so? Hey, he didn't only get bothered about what he had, he got bothered what other people had. Sometimes you sit around and say, well, why don't God give me what he gave them? God don't want you to get no more trouble than you're already in. You're in enough trouble now. This is detestable covetousness. And he cultivated this for 3 years. And we'll tell you about these little sins of covetousness. If you cultivate them long enough, they'll get big, full grown. I've noticed this with 8 children, 5 boys and 3 girls. If you feed them, they'll grow. And sin is the same way. You feed that sin with doubt, and it'll grow. And you can still run up and say, hello, Jesus, I love you. You know, there's something about this charismatic movement. This gooey stuff. It reminds me of a bunch of queers. There's something unnatural about that thing. Might as well believe that tonight. He cultivated a sin. And when God begins to deal with you about something, hey, you confess that sin, turn from that sin, and let the cross take care of it. Lord, it's sin. Not a mistake. Sin. Amen. Lord, it's not a mistake. It's a wicked, godly sin against the Lord. Brother Danny had a man in his church, and I watched Brother Danny. He told you all ago. I seen him give this man a nice car. He drove that car and lives a junk pile. I mean, just bolts and nuts. About a 79 mile nice station wagon. And then, the Lord was so good. And another guy definitely felt led of God to give him another car. And finally, it was bolts and nuts. And finally, all the bolts and nuts got in one sack. You'd have had tons of bolts and nuts in his front yard. They turned off the lights. They turned off the gas. His wife's teeth need to be fixed. And everybody in the whole church knew it. But finally, all those men just drew away from that man. And he's a good man. I said he's a good man. He's a saved man. They just left him alone. That man today, Brother Danny, is making more money than he ever made in his life. And he said God called him preaching, I believe it. No boy can sing and preach with a touch of God on him. But he just kept on about that money. Kept on about that money. Wasting it. Wasting it. His electric bill come to my house. $148 a month in the wintertime. That means he leaves the lights on all the time. In other words, he lives like he's a millionaire. You might as well say amen. Or say something about hallelujah, brother. No, we're talking about your light bill. Do you know, Dr. Ruckman, there is no telling how many missionaries we could send to the mission field if people could get the handle on their light bill. I put Brad Toll in a free house. I told him, Brad, you can live there. That light bill had been $175 a month average as long as he went. Brad Toll moved that house and the light bill went down to $14 a month and stayed $14 a month the whole time he was there. That meant $14.175. Can you add that up? I talked to Brad Toll just a few days ago, graduated right out of school, smart young man. I talked to him just a few days ago. He said, I'm getting entrenched out here, Brother Jack. He said, Brother Jack, I got me a job here working as a chemist and in the capital of the state. I've been dealing with some of these aristocrats here, and Brother Jack, I got everything down to a fine tooth. So I got on a pencil and piece of paper. Take some smart men to live for God. Anybody can be a Judas. I'm going to tell you something. After 3 years, this thing got out of control. When it got out of control, he's out there playing games. He runs up and kisses the Lord. Hello, Jesus. Hello. And you know, if we're not careful, we do the same thing in the church. Oh, I got to pray. I got to rededicate my life. You don't need to rededicate your life. You need to get right with God. Used to have an old crazy preacher out there in Texas. His name was R.J. Simpson. He'd have him if he went there. But old R.J. is just tough. I mean, he's tough, man. He worked for Crystal for years in the ghetto. And he's my friend. He really was. God knows he's tough. And he somebody come down the front and say, I will read you. I came along. It's what you've been doing. One girl said, well, I just ain't been doing right. He said, what you've been doing wrong? He said, honey, puke it out on the floor. Confess your sin. Get out of your sin. Judas said, it'll all work out. I'll get me a little piece of ground up here. Nobody won't know it. He cultivated that thing. And there's some folks right here tonight, you're cultivating some things. Danny Farley touched on it. These other men touched on it. And they touch on it. Dr. Ruckman's touched on it. And they touch on those things. And you say, well, you know, I see it working. A lot of people lie. Hey, did you ever take a picture of 50 preachers and wait 10 years and look at it? I've done this about 3 times. And I said, and this one fell into sin. And that one fell into sin. This man was a real success. This man went on the mission field and done a great job. And this man, now we don't want to talk about that one. Let's go to the next one. Did you ever do that? I'm going to tell you something. All of them don't wind up shouting around. How many preachers have you had to preach their funeral, Brother Wood, died out of the will of God? How many of preachers, Brother Wood, have you preached their funeral and they died before their time? Because this sin of covetousness and ingratitude, that detestable covetousness, they wanted money and what it could buy. They wanted that money more than they wanted the presence of the Savior. They wanted that money more than they did the friends of them disciples. They wanted that money more than that security that God gives. Help yourself. But I believe this sin right here, but Jesus said unto Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? I believe this is the most base treachery that we see in the whole Bible. He's running with God's enemies and he's God's man. He wasn't God's man, but God had called him. He wasn't a saved man, but God had put him in a job to do. And I'm just trying to use this man tonight, this demon-possessed devil, to show you tonight this same thing can happen to me and you. Did it happen in other men's lives in the Bible? Sure. Most base track, he's running with God's enemies. He comes to prayer meeting. Praise the Lord, Dr. Ruckman. Hallelujah. I love you. I've been praying for you all year. I just love you. I just love you. Hang that sheave on her back and plunge it to the hall. Amen. Most base treachery I ever saw in my life. If it had not been for Jesus, you'd have never read Judas's name. Judas had the privilege to walk 3 years with the greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth. And some of y'all have got a privilege tonight that you'll read about 30 years from now. Won't make no headline tonight. But some men that you've heard here and some men that you've listened to and some men that's taught you through the years, years and years from now, you're going to say, well, you throw your chest out and say, they taught me. But if you're not careful, you're not careful, that treachery. He cared not for his friends that were over there with Jesus. He's betraying. He comes at night where no one else could see him. I'm scared of a guy sneaking around here tonight. I went over to a church member's house. I was having a little problem. And they were just all having coffee. They wasn't doing anything wrong, you know, just having coffee. They called some other people up in the church and said, "Oh, we just missed you so much. We just love you. We just, oh, you lying hypocrite, you." Send them a Christmas card. God bless you. Send them one for Easter. And you remembered their birthday. Because you kept the church bulletin. Most base treachery I ever read in my life. But I noticed something here about Judas. He just kind of fades out of the picture. Around Calvary, he's not there. Here's the height of hypocrisy. He comes up there and he kisses the Lord as a sign. In Psalms 2, it said, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish out of the way." The Bible commands you to kiss the Lord. But here's a man that kissed him to betray him. And he kissed the door to heaven and slid into the jaws of hell. You think about this just a moment, please. He's showing the affection for the Lord. And some folks do the same thing. "Oh, Lord, I'm just so sorry. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for my sin." They go right out and do the same sin that night. That night. I said, that night. Come to the altar. Woman come down to the altar the other night. Remember my church? She's done it for 3 years. She come down and said, I just want to get right with God. I just hate everybody to cry. Shut up. Just get right. I don't need you to cry. I need you to get right. Them crocodiles here. And I said, "Get up here, Barbara." And she got up there. And she said, "I'm just so sorry. I'm just so sorry. I'm just so sorry." I said, "Everybody knows that, but what are you going to say?" And she stood up in front of that church and told him, "I'm so sorry. I've just been doing some things wrong." I said, "What is it, Barbara?" "Well, I've just been doing some things ain't right." I said, "What have you been doing? Tell them you've been a whore hopping around. Tell them what you've been doing, Barbara." "You said, no, Brother Wood, really, you didn't do that, did you?" "No, I didn't. Now, you know I didn't." Her husband come back to 3 days later. He come in, he said, "Brother Wood, I don't know what I'm going to do." I said, "Pour gas on that sucker lighter, man. Don't be telling me." He said, I called her. I just called her with another man. That makes 127 times. I said, "Man, you ain't got no sense. I ain't telling you nothing." I'd go down to that feed store. I'd get me a can of High Life. I'd fix that sucker. Amen. Height of hypocrisy. "Oh, Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you." Get right. He's trying to show Jesus that he's not with that crowd that's behind him. He come up here where God is, and he's trying to fool the Lord. But you know me and you know better, but how come we think we're going to fool the Lord? You said, "You prepared this message for me?" "Yeah. Who do you think I prepared it for?"
Where we been before, God just let us come to school here several years ago, and probably more than Dr. Ruckman and myself both want to admit, but God's been good to us over the years, given us the privilege to stay in the race. Sometimes I feel like the monkey that had a skunk for a girlfriend. I just about had all this I can stand, amen. You know what the little black boy said when he slid down the leg of the zebra? He says, "Now you see me and down you don't." I was fixing to leave on a trip one, and I was out in my garage putting my CB radio in, turn it on, always carry one with me, and don't always listen to it, but I carry it, main thing, for emergencies. And so I was hooking that thing up, and I turned it on. I don't live too far from the interstate. And I heard a trucker come on there, and he said, he was talking to another guy. He says, "Hey, Han," he says, "you know what the little black boy said when he slid down the leg of the zebra and he told that thing, see?" And I thought I'd pass out. The way that guy told that thing was the funniest thing I'd heard lately. And I just had a fit over it. But anyway, I've enjoyed the little old joke. Now, let's get down to serious business now. Brother Danny has given you some good stuff. Listen, I wish I'd have had that back when I was your age and younger. I wish I'd have had it. And
he's got his mask on now. He's inside the church. He's got that mask on. Got that mask on. Puts that mask on. You see him come every Sunday and put a mask on. They drive him from the church to say, "Shut up and knock your brains out. And keep your mouth shut, I'll give what I want." And they fight all the way to church. All the way, I mean just fight. Fight all the way to church. Get out. Put the mask on. God bless you, Brother Wood. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm just glad to be all you. I can't stand it. My soul. You're talking about the height of hypocrisy. Loving the Lord. Making love to the Savior. While you're running around in the world and loving the world and living in the world. That's what Judas was doing. Now, Shady Acres can take this, you can take it. And I preached it at Shady Acres, one place I preached it, this one other time I preached it. You're going to take it. In chapter 22, the question the world was asking, "Hey, isn't this one of his disciples? Hey, isn't this one used to run for him?" He don't think much of him. He sold him for $14. Remember how much 30 pieces of silver amounts to? What'd you sell that for? I got a friend up in North Georgia. He used to go have a fellowship meeting. He'd go by there to get his preacher friend. He said, "You want to go?" He said, "Let me go pray about it." He said, "I really don't know. I need to go pray about it." He'd go and pray. And he said, "I just don't feel like the Lord had me to go sin. Come by next week." He'd go by next week and he said, "Brother, we'll come by to get you." And he said, let me go pray about it." He'd come out and he said, "Well, I believe I'll go." And he'd go on. So the next time they come by there, and pull up there. He said, "Brother, you want to go to meeting?" He said, "Let me go pray about it." And this guy went around, peeped in the window. And him and his wife, she said, "You can't go." And he said, "I'm going." She said, "You can't go." He walked back up to that mask on. He said, "I don't feel the Lord had me to go today." And the Lord wasn't in heaven. He's in the house. Don't that sound religious? The Lord. Oh, the Lord. The Lord just spoke to me. The Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That sounds spiritual to me, doesn't it, you? But I want you to notice something here in 22:21. Look in your Bible there in 22:21. The Bible said in verse 21, "But behold, a hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." Pretty close, boys. "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he's betrayed." Now that tells me something here, that Judas was responsible for what he'd done. Say what you want to, but he was responsible for what he'd done. I'm sorry, Calvinist, he was responsible for what he'd done. This is the blackest betrayal in the history of all mankind. And Judas, one of the closest disciples, is responsible. Amen. He's cold sober. He ain't took no shot of dope. He ain't chasing no woman. There's no tempter there. It's just a cold, blank, calculated sin. This is what I'm going to do. And he done it. I had a man in my church, Merle, one of the finest men I ever knew, owned a big company in Houston. He came to me one day and he said, "Brother Jack, God has called me to go to Mexico. It's been years ago." And I said, "Merle, God will bless you. And you'll have to sell that business you got." And he said, "Preacher, they want me to move this business into Mexico. They don't have a business like this, a radiator business." And he built new cores for radiators. He said, "They want me to move that business down there." And he said, "I'll just be able to already speak the language." And he said, "I'll be able to." He hadn't talked to his wife yet. He went home and talked to her. She said, "I ain't going." He came back finally after about a year. He said, "Preacher, I've got to make a decision tonight whether I'm going to Mexico or whether I'm going to do what my wife said." And I hate to tell you tonight, he did what she said. Tonight in Brownwood, Texas, that woman runs a beer joint. They've been divorced for years. Good man, good prospect, called a guard on him, but he betrayed his Lord. He betrayed his Lord. A man will sell his very best friend. His very best friend. I'm going to tell you, I don't know. Now you can ask Dr. Ruckman as I get through here. Bless God, me and you have been coming down. In fact, we ain't made too many. We ain't got too many we could depend on tonight. If we was really in a crowd somewhere, we ain't got that many friends. Some things we said, some things we did, maybe some things wasn't even right we did. I don't know. My wife said, "I seem like I just go around making enemies." You would believe it. You never would believe it. But just like Dr. Rubin, the kids just get around me and hold on to my feet. And people ask my wife, said, "Why does kids love that old mean, wicked man?" Bob Jones said, "You can't fool a child." Amen. But you're not going to have many friends. And I'm going to tell you, you just cannot spare one. When I lose a friend, I sit down and cry about it. If he's a real friend and I lose him, I just sit down and cry about it. I called him, Brother Carl Lackey's brother the other day, and he said, "Brother Jack, Brother Wesley," he said, "Brother Jack," he said, "Carl's my brother." And he said, "Brother Carl, his mind is just in a bad shape." And he said, "Today he says something and tomorrow he don't even know he said it." He said, "You call up here and talk to him and tomorrow he don't even know you called." It's terrible. It's terrible to lose a friend like that. I'm glad there's never been a word of any kind between us. I'm glad tonight that I go to his funeral when he dies and stand and look at him. And say, all these years we've known each other and been the closest of friends. But the height of hypocrisy is to run with a crowd that hates Christ. Wears that mask of a friend. But this black betrayal, he betrayed his best friend. He betrayed his only Savior. Abel one, many friends, but only one Savior. And Judas sold him. I don't know what he means to you tonight, but I'll tell you what he means to me. If it hadn't been for him tonight, I'd be in some prison cell somewhere locked up. But because of him tonight, I have 8 children and some 18 grandchildren, been married to that same woman 36 long years. That's what it means to me. I go down in prisons and I'll see an old-timer. And he'll stick his hands through the bar and say, "Jack, man, you got the best deal in the world. You got out." I'll go every now and then to a funeral like I did the other day and bury some old character that had been shot out in a gun battle. And just old character and thieves all around. They just walked up, hugged my neck, and old outlaws, and said, "Jack, we're so glad you got out. Jack, you got the best deal." One of them rode across town and he said, "You remember when we done this and we done that?" And I said, "Yeah, Troy, but I got saved." He said, I know that. But he said, "Jack, you was my friend." I got to sit there and tell him about what God done for me and that woman of mine. You ain't got but one Savior. My soul, he's meant it all to me. I get as mean as the devil, but I'm going to tell you one thing, you start talking about him. He means a whole lot to me. Boy, I looked down in the casket of my mother back in July. I've been a pastor all these years, and I've appeared, and I thought to myself, 69 years she's been in the work of God. I said, my soul, what a blessing. I mean a real lady. And I got up and preached at her funeral. Next morning, I picked up the telephone. A woman called me, a first cousin of mine. She said, Jack, I just want to apologize for coming to the funeral dressed like I was. I wasn't dressed like a lady. I didn't act like a lady. And said, my aunt was a lady. And I'm sorry that I come to the funeral dressed like I was dressed. She wasn't saved, didn't know God, didn't know nothing. But she said, I'm sorry I came like I came. You know why she called me? It wasn't because of me. Because what that testimony laying in that casket. When I preached and Danny Farley preached and another one of her son-in-law, one had another girl, he preached and all the children got through preaching and everything and her son-in-law preached and we went to the cemetery and the Mexicans got through singing. Man, we just shouted it out. She's home. Glory be to God. Died just kind of, you know, like that. I walked out there and I looked at that old, they sent one of them old panel trucks out there. I said, my God, man, if I knew they was going to send this thing, I'd have called for a limousine. Looked like a lady ought to ride in a limousine. And I'm going to tell you something, boys. There's an old man named Jack Woods lived out in Texas, 80 years old tonight. And that woman ain't never went to no factory and worked. He couldn't spell his name. He couldn't read and write one word. I seen her sit down and take the Bible and teach my daddy how to read the Bible after he got saved in 1937. Couldn't read or write his name, but I tell you what he could do, mister. He could pick up a few $100 bills every week and feed that woman. I seen him just run one of my men off that day. He just run him off. He made up his mind. He said, Charles, was the best trumpet player that I've ever had. He said, you sorry devil, you. You're so sorry the lies falling off you, they think you're dead. That guy made the terrible mistake of telling that old man he's fixing to take his wife to work. And boy, that's bad news to Papa. Don't tell Papa that. He tell Marty, you stay right here, I'll go get it. And I guarantee, he's 80 years old and he called me the other day and I said, what's going on? I said, I bought a trailer. 80 years old, had 5-6 strokes, he walked like this. He said, I bought a trailer today for $800. He said, a guy come by and I got $1,837. I said, what's the 37 price? That's all he had. And every dime that old man's ever made. He told me, so when I die, y'all won't have to worry about splitting nothing. He said, I invested all in Willie Cosby and tracts and gospel and sent it to Randy Pike and all those men, and you won't sit around. So the rest of you kids just brighten up. There ain't nothing for you. I told him, you said you shouldn't have run that good church member off, Papa. He said, Jack, I'm going to tell you something about a man who won't work. So he'd better be careful. Said he'd be down another man who is working his house. Same old timers talk. You better listen to old timers. They give you a little something every now and then. He might not know how to read or write, but he know man. I said, this is the blackest betrayal ever was. He sold his only Savior. A man really, really, he sold his own God. Because that was God in the flesh. Huh? This man really sold his own soul. And what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This man actually auctioned off his own family. And I've watched a many do it, and Brother Ruckman has too. I can see his wife going to the store and said, that's that guy supposed to have been a preacher. See that woman there? She's married to Mr. Hey, listen. There's a woman that works in our bank, one of the finest ladies I've ever known. A sweet lady, Christian lady. Goes to church every Sunday. But she had the terrible experience of being married to one of the worst rats I've ever known. And he was a preacher. And he done her a favor, though. He run off and left her. That's the sweetest thing he ever done for that God-blessed woman. That sorry rat run off and left her, and she married a man that would take care of her. God bless her soul. And probably, might be one or two here, you might do your wife a real blessing. But please do it while she's young, where she can find somebody. And she wouldn't have to look much further to find somebody better than you. Amen? But I see these children going to school. I see Judas's children coming to school. You said, how do you know he had a wife and family? I read the Bible. He said, let his seed be cursed. I can see his children going to school. They said, you know who them kids? That's Judas Jr. right there. I want to ask you what went through everybody's mind when Judas Jr. walked into fourth grade and sat down. I'm telling you, this Bible is just alive as it is right today. That boy had to go, that woman had to go and face the wicked deeds of that man. Amen? I'm through. Don't you worry, I'm through. Everybody drove by that little piece of land. So you see that little piece of land right there? You see that little piece of land, that little part of it? You see that little piece of land? That land was bought with the blood of Jesus. You see that little piece of land? You see that little square of land there? How many little squares of land you ever drove by and said, man, God used to be right there. God used to be moving right there. God used to be moving right there. And God ain't been around there in 20 years. Just do your head like this. They drive out there in the country and said, you know, for that little old piece of property, look, it ain't nothing but a little old where they bury the paupers. And Judas sold Jesus for that? Preacher, what makes people fail? Danny got on tonight. Money. But Tom Woodard got on it. I'm going to just do it my way. That old flesh and route. And the blackest betrayal in history was a man who wanted to fill his sack instead of serve his Savior. Let's pray. He wanted to fill his sack instead of fill his Savior. He wanted to have his own type of ministry instead of follow the Master in total obedience. I wonder tonight if you're here, student, if you want to come and say it's total obedience tonight. Let God have His way in your life. I'm just about through. I'm fixing to pray. Maybe you're not even saved. You need to come tonight and say, somebody right here quickly to lead you to Christ. But young lady, you've been pulling back and pulling back on that man. Get up there with him. The load is heavy. And where two or three are gathered together in His name, listen, if any two agree touching anything on earth, it'll be done. And I never could get anybody to agree with me. But I can go home and I can get that woman to agree with me. I can kneel down across that bed and reach hands across that bed. And me and that woman can get a hold of God and talk to God about it. Maybe you need to come down here tonight and just agree. I want God's will in my life. I see the danger signs. I see the signals in my own life. I see my hand in the sack every now and then. Preacher, I'm doing some things I know I shouldn't be doing. But tonight's the night I'm going to get right with God. God, speak to that soul. Deal with that individual tonight. Lord, we've come here to have a mission conference, and here's one here that was called of God. Here's one got pretty close to the Savior. Here's one that saw the miracles done and heard the Master's words and died and went to hell. God, speak here tonight to some preacher boy that his life can become a failure. His ministry can be laying in ashes. God, speak to that preacher boy tonight. Have thine own way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Their ties all slouched to one side, you know, and they've got on a vest, it's open, you know, and their pants are slouched down, and they slept in their pants the night before, two or three nights before. Listen, that's an awful, awful testimony. Awful testimony. Make sure that your tie is straight. Make sure that your hair is combed. Now listen. Well, I got I got the rough end of the stick, I'll tell you. So, amen. All right. That's good. It'll be good for you. Listen, my mama used to give us black draws, and I never did like it. But it did me good. Amen. And so, it'll be good for you. It'll be all right. Now this is Brother Homer's. Brother Homer Smith likes this one. Amen. Shine your shoes. Shine your shoes. Amen. Listen, when I was in the military, they made us shine our boots. Amen. You know why? And we were proud to shine those boots and wear that uniform because we believed in our country. We weren't, that crowd I was with, we weren't turncoats. And we didn't sew the American flag on the seat of our britches. We flew those stripes high. We held her up high because we loved our country. We shined those boots because we was in the military. And we didn't mind doing it. So when I got in God's army, I just applied the same principle. And I believe that we ought to have, they made us tie that tie and make that thing straight, and it had to be in the right place. Our belt couldn't be around the side, it had to be straight. If you'd look at my belt tonight, it's straight. Just built in me. Amen? And I just believe it ought to be that way. And I'm in the greater army than I was before. Amen? You see, dear folk, we're to be neat. Shine our shoes and keep our hair cut. If a missionary comes, listen, I wouldn't let a let me say it, let me give you this illustration. I know a Jewish missionary, and so in order to make folks think he's a better Jew, he grew him a great big old beard about down to here, you know. One day somebody asked me about it, said, what do you think about that? I said, he wouldn't preach in my pulpit. And they said, well, you probably wouldn't let Moses preach either. I said, no, I sure wouldn't. Amen. I believe a fellow ought to have a shave and a haircut. I'm serious as a judge. I believe he ought to have a shave and a haircut. And look decent, look presentable, and because he serves a living God and has been the greatest army and the greatest service of all, I believe he ought to be that way. And I don't mean one of those little ditty-bopping Southern Baptist haircuts either. I mean one over his ears. But besides that, I believe he ought to have that fuzz over his lip cut off, too. Comb your hair. Amen. Somebody said, well, I like the dry look. That's all right. I don't care what kind of look it is, just so it's laying down. This crowd go around, look like they stuck their finger in a socket in their hair, sticking out like this, you know. Look like Dennis the Menace, you know. There's problems with those things, and you can't look right and set the right example when you look like that. You see, here's the thing about it, folk. You're looked at and scrutinized in every church you go in. And some churches, that little haircut down on over your ears and that and looking sloppy and slouchy and all that, that would pass. They'd let you by. And some it wouldn't. Most it would not. Now, here's the thing about it. Always, in every church, if you're well-groomed, it will fit. And you're out there, if you're a missionary, you're out there to raise your funds. You're not out there to be some kind of showman or following after some celebrity or something like that. You're out there to raise your funds to get to the field. And what I, let me say this quickly. Whatever you are here, be the same thing on the field. I went to the field here year before last and went to Europe. And I was real disappointed in one of the missionaries I support. When I got over there, he had him a fine beard. I didn't cut him off right then, but when he comes back to the States, he can mark her off. This one won't support him anymore. If he can't do right in that country, and he comes here, acts one way, and then gets over there and does something else, we won't have that. So just as soon as he comes back, since he puts his feet on this soil, I won't cut him off while he's there, but I will as soon as he gets back. I think it's a poor testimony. I really believe that. All right, now let's get a little closer to home, amen? Take a daily bath. I've had folks get all upset about that, but I get upset when they come by and fan by, and I wish they hadn't come by. Use deodorant. Somebody said, well, that's feminine. Well, it may be, but it sure smells better if you use it. Another good thing is to brush your teeth and brush them often. My first grade teacher always taught us to brush them 3 times a day. Some folks won't brush a week, once a week. I read the other day that in China, the Chinese people, over half of them have never brushed their teeth. And they think that toothbrushes are for something to look at. Over half. So anybody that's going to China may have a good surprise. Amen? So please, listen. Now, I tell you what I do. My wife bought me one of these little toothbrush kits. It's just a little fold-up toothbrush and got a little tube of toothpaste in it. I slip it in my pocket. And if I'm going somewhere for a day or something, I always, when I go out just for a day, I'll take my whole shaving kit. Now, I've got several things in there, not just something to shave with and my toothbrush, toothpaste, but I got other little medical supplies in there that I may need. A Band-Aid or two, little Vicks, little this, little that. You say, why do you do that? Many times I've been on the road and come driving in the wee hours of the night and start to get a cold and get the feeling bad and be able to have those things there, you know, and be able to help myself. Because I've got to keep going. I ain't got time to get sick. And so you might come down with a bad headache. And here's what happened. Like Brother Danny was saying a while ago, use your money wisely. It's a lot cheaper to go down to to Kmart or somewhere and buy you a big bottle of aspirin for about $1.25 or whatever it may be than it is to pay 65, 75 cents for just a little tiny bottle at a convenience store. And so put you a few of those in your shaving kit, and you got them, amen? You don't have to run all over the church and say, have you got an aspirin? Have you got an aspirin? Have you got an aspirin? You got one, amen? In other words, take care of yourself. You don't wait, go to a church and go around and looking for some of those things. Have it in your possession. Where you can take care of yourself, you know your needs. And so I slip that little toothbrush in my pocket if I'm going to be gone for the day, so I can slip in the restroom, brush my teeth, and then and go on about my business. See? So there's ways to do things, if you will do them, that'll help you. Then another thing, carry mints in your pocket. Amen? I got them. Amen? When you finish preaching, you know, you feel like you've Well, it's bad. Amen. So when I, in my church, I say, let's stand and sing what number, you know? And I drop a mint in my mouth. Amen? And then if I happen to have somebody, which is very seldom, happen to have somebody to come forward, I can speak to them and not drive them away on the first round. Amen? Now, Brother Leroy Wright told me how that I could eat onions and go to church. He said, just eat a little garlic. Make. Yeah, amen. That's good, isn't it? Make sure that you stay clean at all times. Make sure that your... Now, don't fall out here. Make sure that your wife and your children stay clean. I've known some ladies that just weren't ladies, amen. They just plain pigs. I've seen these young ladies, they wear that hair pulled back and down their back, you know, and you could get a 5-quart oil change out of that hair. Be clean. Make sure that your children are clean. Little children get out after church and they get to playing and running and they're hot and sweaty and they're going to do that. They need it. They have to. They got to burn off that energy somewhere. But, Mama, if you're traveling, and be sure and to bathe those little children before they go to church that night and change their clothes. Amen. Be sure and take care of those children. Listen. Just clean them up where they smell sweet. I love little children, but if you want to turn my stomach, just let one get in my lap that's dirty and stinky. You say, oh, you're just too good. No, I'm not too good. You're just too lazy to wash them. Amen. I don't mind. A little dirt never hurt me. Amen. Mama always told us, I was raised right down the road here, Mama always told us that the soap was cheap, water was free back in those days. So it doesn't make any difference, son, what you wear to school, as long as it's cheap, or as long as it's clean. And that's all we had was cheap back then, I'll promise you. If I could get me a pair of brass brad jeans once a year, I was doing pretty good. And we weren't able to buy Levi's then. We had to wear jeans. And seriously, those Penny's jeans, I could get them for about $1.49. But that's what we had. But they had to be clean. Mama wouldn't have it any other way. I know where a missionary that he took his family. He called a preacher for a meeting and indicated that he would be by himself. When he got there, he had a large family with him, and the family came. They, of course, the preacher wanted to be as kind to him as he could. They invited them in. They had a decent home and decent furniture, and because that this family had been in that vehicle for several days, they had not properly taking care of themselves. After they left, the preacher and his wife had to have their couch cleaned because the children had leaned back on the couch and rubbed their little greasy heads on the couch. And that's a fact. I got that in writing. Amen. The pastor complained about it. So I'm trying to tell you and trying to help you. Needless to say, that missionary didn't get any support. He got a report, amen, to the mission board. So if you'll learn some things, dear folk, from older men of God, and they'll help you. These men here want to help you. They want to be a blessing to you. Brother Pete taught me a lot of things, but one thing. And I'll just interject this here. I was here at school and was in my second year. And of course, I was like some of you. I was chomping at the bits, ready to go, wanting to do something. And I always wanted to pastor. I never did want to do anything else but just pastor. I didn't want to go to school, but God just worked it out where I had to go to school. I'm glad He did. I'm just thrilled. But in my second year, I was approached by going into a full-time ministry, and I was ready to quit school. And I come to Brother Pete. I said, "Brother Pete, what I need to do?" He says, "Duty is never conflict." I'll get it right in a minute. And so I said, "Okay." I took him at his word, and I went on about my schooling. And at the end of that year, the end of the second year, we went to the graduation on Saturday night, and on Sunday morning, we started our first church. We got called to a church, and so my last year of school, I pastored a church, came to school, and worked full time. And I don't know how we did all that, but we did. But He helped me with that theory, and I've used it over the years. And God's blessed. And if you keep that ahead of you and realize, brethren, that men want to help you, and if you'll pay attention a little bit and not be hard-headed, bull-headed, and say, "Well, I'll do it my way," God will let you do it your way. Amen? But you'll be like a frog. You'll bump every time you hop. Amen? Now, your prayer cards. This is an important area. If you're a missionary and you have a prayer card, you need to look at some of the prayer cards that some have been passed out. I got a whole folder full. I get every one I can. I keep them. I save them. And if anybody's ever been to my church or been around me and give me a prayer card, I still got it. I've seen some that they'd have been better off without one. If you can't do it right, have somebody to do it for you that can do it right. It's better to do without the thing than to make a mess of it and make a mockery before the Lord and bring reproach upon the Lord, upon your local church, upon you, upon your family, and just have a mess. You're better off, just don't do it. And if they ask you for a prayer card, say, "I'm sorry, don't have one." Get you some business cards made up with your name and address on if you want to. But if you have a prayer card, have it neat. If you got a picture on it, then make sure that the picture is where you can understand what's there. There's no use having a big old light blob on there or dark thing or something. You say, "Well, who's that?" You know, you can't. That's no good. Have the right kind of work done. If you go and get a good print shop to do your work, you say, "Well, it just costs so much." Well, save up a few dollars a week or whatever it takes until you get the money to get a decent prayer card fixed. If you have a shoddy prayer card and one that's smeared and one that's light and dark and all those things, then that's going to tell folks that's how you run your life. And if you run your life shoddy, your prayer card will be shoddy. And then when you get on the field, you'll do the same thing there. And your prayer card should be clear, be to the point. It doesn't have to have six verses on it. It doesn't have to have a history of where you're going. But what you need is something to the point and tell what you're doing. And it'll get you to the field faster. If you'll listen to some of the things that's said this week, if you're a missionary, it'll get you to the field faster. If you're going to be a preacher, it'll help you in your pastorate. Prayer letters. Prayer letters should be a report of the blessings of God and not a shopping list. If you write back and tell about how it's already been mentioned, but like I said, some of our things will lapse. You write back and tell how that you don't have any peanut butter, and the mayonnaise is $4 a jar, and all those things. You need to learn how to pray about some of those things and let God help you with it. Because if you want to turn a bunch of preachers off and churches off, just send back the shopping list. Amen? I'll tell you a prayer letter sometime you read, and it's one of the best I know. He always writes a good letter. That's Brother Mark Landall. I believe you folks support him, don't you, Brother Pete? Yeah. Brother Mark Landall, you will never, I've never known him to send out a letter to tell anybody how rough it is, how tough it is, how much anything costs. He just tells you what God's doing. And he just keeps marching on. Ted Mullins is another one. Just tells you what God's done. Amen? He's never, never given you a shopping list. So, another thing about a prayer letter needs to be concise and to the point. I always hate to get those 2 or 3 page prayer letters. There's not many preachers have time to sit down and read 2 or 3 pages. And you can't, if you try to put it on your bulletin board, it's usually no place for it. Most bulletin boards pastors display prayer letters is set up for 1 page, 8.5 by 11 page, and printed on the page up where the lines go this way when your page is this long. Amen? In other words, you want it where that they can put 1 page on that bulletin board and people can come by there and read it quickly. They're not going to take 30 minutes to read 2 or 3 pages or whatever it may take and stand there and look through all that stuff. They're not going to read it. If you're trying to get something over to them, you just leave all that out and just put the pertinent thing in.